alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing the center of the soul and the spirit, and the joints and the marrow, the critic of the thoughts and the intent of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study, show yourself approved unto God, workman, does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Of this morning to the doctrines of prophets and prophecy. The local church is made up of the assembling believers in their microcosm geographical location. It is this environment that has been established for believers living in the church age dispensation to assimilate the dissemination of the divine viewpoint of life so that they can reprogram their minds with the mind of Christ, have the type and means of thinking in order to fulfill God's plan for our life in action with honor. In order for it to be action with honor, obviously it demands that we're under the filling of God, the Holy Spirit. Nothing is done apart from the filling of the Holy Spirit that glorifies God in our Christian lives, including the understanding, the gapping of the truth of Bible doctrine. So therefore, it's incumbent upon each and every one of us to isolate the sin nature, rebound if necessary, and be otherwise predisposed to study once again this morning God's Word and the area and subject at hand. So with that in mind, we'll give you opportunity to rebound as we start with our usual customary word of prayer. Father, we know that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from your mouth. We ask once again this morning that God the Holy Spirit light us to the truth in the matters at hand. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, we're going to review the doctrine of prophets and prophecy here in our teaching of 2 Peter, who has just dealt with the importance of the interpretation and source of prophecy, and we'll get into the next chapter in regards to the realization of false prophets, false teachers that exist throughout human history to upset individuals to whatever degree in regards to God's plan. So one here, obviously, we need to have a frame of reference with respect to this particular office and gift. Introduction, prophets and prophecy exist in both the Old Testament and New Testament. They are part of the subject matter in both Testaments, Numbers 11:29. As an example, Moses said to him, Joshua speaking, replies, "Are you jealous for my sake? Would that all the Lord's people were prophets, that the Lord would put his spirit upon them." And that brings out the fact that prophecy and the gift obviously was realized during the Old Testament, as well as the fact that God the Holy Spirit is the one that moved, born along the individual in prophesying. Then for New Testament citation, that's just one example out of many. Matthew 23:34. Christ speaking, "Therefore, behold, I am sending you," in regards to Israel during post first advent period to the church, "I am sending you prophets and wise men," these under the authority and commission by Christ himself, "and scribes. Some of them you will kill and crucify, and some of them you will scourge in your synagogues and persecute from city to city." 2 Chronicles 9:29, another Old Testament. "Now the rest of the Acts of Solomon, from first to last, are they not written in the records of Nathan the prophet, in the prophecy of Ahijah the Shilonite, in the visions of Edo the seer, prophet concerning Jeroboam, the son of Nebat. And then back to New Testament, Romans 12, 6. In regard to the gift of self, and since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let each exercise them accordingly. And he begins a list, and obviously within the list, if prophecy, according to the proportion of his faith. So B, prophets can refer to the individuals that engage in acts of prophesying in an active sense, or it can refer in the passive sense of certain segments of Scripture. Example of an active sense of a prophet, Isaiah 38, 1. Those days Hezekiah became mortally ill, and Isaiah the prophet, Isaiah being a prophet, the son of Maaz, came to him and said to him, etc. And then, in the passive sense, in reference to the scriptures referred to as the prophets, Matthew 5:17. Do not think that I came, Christ speaking again, to abolish the law or the prophets. In regards to Old Testament scripture, I did not come to abolish but to fulfill. 7:12. Therefore, however you want people to treat you, so treat them, for this is the law, the Mosaic law of the Old Testament, and the prophets. Prophetic portion of the Old Testament. And then New Testament, 2 Peter 1:20. So know this, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation. So prophecy of Scripture, denoting its passive sense. Compare Romans 16:26. Now is manifested by the scriptures of the prophets, denoting their writing of their inspiration by God the Holy Spirit, according to the commandment of the eternal God, has been made known to all the nations, leading to obedience and faith. See, there is a distinction made between true prophets and false prophets. In history, we exist with both kinds of prophets. Deuteronomy 18:18. The word of Yahweh given to Moses, I will raise up a prophet from among their countrymen like you. And I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him. Obviously, true prophet. That is messianic, reference to Christ as the ultimate prophet. And then false prophets, there's recognition of those also in the Old Testament for New Testament citation. Matthew 7:15. Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but the bad tree bears bad fruit. In regards to communication of Bible doctrine in 2 Peter 2:1, that recognizes that not all prophets were sound and true during the Old Testament period, but false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will also be false teachers among you. D, prophecy looks to that which is prophesied. Function of this particular gift, of the revelation given to the individual by God. And prophecy is the content of that information. Daniel 9:24. 70 weeks have been decreed for your people in your holy city to finish the transgression, to make an end of sin. Prophecy of Daniel, 70 weeks here. To make atonement for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, the content of that prophesied, and to anoint the most holy place. Revelation 22, 7, 10, 18, and 19. Revelation in its entirety, in its singular prophecy. It's revelation, not revelations. It's one revelation given to the Apostle John. And Christ proclaims, "Behold, I am coming quickly. Blessed is he who heeds the words of the prophecy of this book." Clear reference to prophecy being the content. Verse 10, "And he said to me, do not seal up the words of prophecy of this book, for the time is near." Verse 18, "I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to them, God shall add to him the plagues that are written in this book." 19, "If anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part from the tree of life and from the holy city which are written in this book." So this doctrine addresses the different aspects of prophets and prophecy. 2, vocabulary that is pertinent to the issue of prophecy. A, in the Hebrew, 1, you have the noun nabi, N-A-B-I. It's used 314 times. It means a spokesman, a speaker, or a prophet. Prophet is a herald or a spokesman. It's translated prophecy, prophesy, and prophet, in both singular and plural. 2, you have the feminine noun nebiyah, N-E-B-I-Y-A-H. Issue 6 times, obviously reference to a prophetess, a female prophet. 3, you have the verb naba. It's used 115 times, means to prophesy, translated raved. 4, you have kazah, it's from the primitive root, primary root see or behold, obviously the spiritual insight. It's used 50 times. Translated, behold, envisioned, envisions, gaze, look, prophesy, to see. And 5, you have kozeh, C-H-O-Z-E-H, translated, a seer, or prophets. B, in the Greek, or family of words, 1, prophetia, the noun, used 19 times. Prophecy, prophesying, prophetic utterance. 2, the verb prophetuo, P-R-O-P-H-E-T-E-U-O, used 28 times, means to foretell or tell forth, prophesy, prophecies, and prophetesses. 3, the noun prophetes, P-R-O-P-H-E-T-E-S, used 144 times, the most used word for a prophet. It's a prophet, a foreteller of divine will. Use both singular and plural. 4, the adjective prophetikos, P-R-O-P-H-E-T-I-K-O-S, used 2 times, translated prophetic, reference to prophets used substantively as a noun, the adjective pronominally. You have the feminine noun, 0.5, prophetis, P-R-O-P-H-E-T-I-S, used 2 times, prophetess. And then you have the noun for false prophets, which is pseudo-prophetes, P-S-E-U-D-O-D-R-O-P-H-E-T-E-S. It's used 11 times, always translated false prophet, either singular or plural. All right, Roman numeral 3. And I'm looking at this particular avenue of thought in the Scripture, prophets and prophecy in the Old Testament. Abraham is the first mentioned as a prophet in the Old Testament. First one specifically, as you're reading the Old Testament in chronological order of writings, beginning with the Pentateuch, Abraham is the first mention of being a prophet. Genesis 20, verse 7. Now, Now, therefore, restore the man's wife, for he is a prophet. In regards to Abraham being the subject, as he went to Abimelech, was there, and he pawned off his wife because he was scared of his life. And God spoke to Abimelech, said, let her go. Let him go. He is a prophet. So restore the man's wife, for he is a prophet. He will pray for you, and you will live. It's like on the verge of God killing him for even touching Sarah. And this in spite of the fact that Abraham's the one that made the mistake and did this. He basically executed the whole situation. So ignorance is not bliss always. In the integrity of my heart, but if you do not restore her, know that you will surely die, you and all who are yours, all family included, cursing by association. So Abraham is there specifically mentioned as being a prophet in the first mention in the Old Testament. B, however, in this respect, chronologically, Enoch is said to have prophesied, indicating this gift pre-existed the Noahic flood during the pre-Diluvian period, of which time Enoch existed. And we would not have known this except for New Testament prophecy that is written informing us in this regards, Jude 1:14. And about these, in regards to false teachers, prophets, etc., which is the subject of Jude also here. Also Enoch is the seventh generation from Adam. Pretty close to the beginning of the restoration. Prophesied, saying, behold, the Lord came with many thousands of his holy ones. And that looks at the second advent, whereas a group of false prophets will be done away with. At that point in period in history. And then the time of the event of Enoch living is recorded for us in Genesis 5, verses 18 through 24. In regards to the heritage of Enoch coming about, verse 21. Well, verse 19, Jared, this is not the jeweler. It went to Jared. If you did, you got some spiritual insight on this occasion rather than diamonds. Jared lived 162 years and became the father of Enoch. And Jared lived 800 years. Life expectancy back then was a little bit longer than today. After he became the father of Enoch, and he had other sons and daughters. So all the days of Jared were 962 years, and he died. And Enoch lived 65 years and became the father of Methuselah, the oldest recorded known living individual to walk this planet. And Enoch walked with God 300 years after he became the father of Methuselah, and he had other sons and daughters. So all the days of Enoch were 365 years. So obviously, life is in the control of God. Longevity of life is not that which dictates whether one's spiritual or not in and of itself. One's life may be short, one's life may be long. And we see here Enoch not even living half the time of his father or his son. But yet, he was righteous and honorable before God. That's verse 24. And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. Part of his perks of exiting this world early was he just basically disappeared. He pictures a resurrection. He is a type of a resurrected individual. Obviously, his body, his soul was unplugged from his body. His body went back to the earth, but his soul and human spirit went on. And it's just like, he's there one day and the next day he's gone. God just took him. Let everybody figure that one out. What's the doctrine behind that? The doctrine of resurrection. See, the next mention then in the Old Testament after Abraham specifically is Aaron, Moses' brother, whom God appointed as Moses' prophet. God appointed Aaron to be Moses' prophet during the Exodus from Egypt. Exodus 7:1. To be Moses' mouthpiece. Then the Lord said to Moses, "See, I make you as God to Pharaoh." Moses is a type of Christ. Based on that principle, he has a communicator to speak for him on his behalf that God appoints. And this teaches all this. It represents it all. And your brother, Aaron, will be your prophet. So that's pretty cool. So that's the second mention. So Aaron represents the primary function of a prophet, to speak on behalf of God as a communicator. And that's brought out verse 2. He shall speak all that I command you, and your brother Aaron shall speak to Pharaoh, that he let the sons of Israel go out of his land. So, his communication with Pharaoh is given that Moses did not necessarily have to seek audience. He was sending Aaron on his behalf to speak for him. And obviously for a king, that would probably ruffle his feathers a little bit. Who's this arrogant bastard? Send a speaker on his behalf. Well, he represents God. You need to humble yourself. But that's beyond the scope of what we're looking at here. Further, the information is to be communicated and revealed supernaturally from God himself. As God said to Moses, "I will speak to you." And then, obviously, that's going to be directly a direct audible to Moses by God, of which Moses then informs Aaron and ensures that that communication is heralded to the king. So, that Aaron was appointed by God indicates a divine commission of office attached to his function and constitute the implementing of this office from his first historic precedence that God placed him and made him a prophet, denotes a commission, and hence the authority that is to be observed in regards to the function of this gift as placed upon certain individuals. Compare Amos 2:11. Then I raise up some of your sons to be prophets, and some of your young men to be Nazarites. Is this not so, O sons of Israel, declares the Lord? And that looks and categorizes certain individuals to have this office. Moses, as a type of Christ, was also a prophet. We read verse 18 in regards to one that would follow him, prophet. 18:15. Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet. Excuse me. Verse 15 is what we read. Or maybe we read 18. Or similar. The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your countrymen. You will listen to him. In verse 18. He is the only prophet to receive divine revelation from God face to face. And that obviously was not strictly face to face, but in the presence of God manifested himself. Deuteronomy 34:10, that one particular event. Since then, no prophet has risen in Israel like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face. And that's the back of his head, so to speak. He wanted to see him. God asked him, "Got any requests?" I'm in a good mood today. "Got any requests?" "Yeah, I'd like to see you." "But you can't look at me totally, or I'll kill you. But I'll let you look at the back of my head." and he came down glowing. And it wasn't because he was in love with some woman. It's because God's theosophy, if you will, transferred to his epidermis, his humanity. And people couldn't even look at him. They couldn't stand. He was so bright when he came down off that mountain, they couldn't stand to look at him. They had to turn their eyes from him. What an event to be part of that scenario. Well, we live in the last days, so you know, what an event before us to be part of this scenario. So he's the only prophet to receive divine revelation from God face to face. And again, this is part in typology, as he is a type of Christ. And no man has seen God except for Jesus Christ. See. He promised a line of prophets, culminating in the ultimate prophet that would instruct Israel as to God's directed will. Again, lost my spot there. Deuteronomy 18, verse 16. This is according to all that you asked of the Lord your God in Horeb on the day of the assembly, saying, let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God. Let me not see this great fire anymore, unless I die. After the fact, Joshua became the next prophet in line after Aaron, as implied in Deuteronomy 34:9-10. Joshua became the leader of the conquest generation to take the land, as God killed off all males 20 years and older that left Egypt previously due to their reversionism, with the exceptions. And Moses was also checked out at this point in time in his life for a different reason. And Joshua then took over the command of Israel, the spiritual leader of these people, the Hebrew people, and their conquering of the land and establishing the geography of their nation. And now Joshua, the son of Nun, was filled with the spirit of wisdom. For Moses had laid his hands on him, the sons of Israel listened to him and did as the Lord had commanded Moses. And the spirit of wisdom looks at his ability, obviously, to prophesy on behalf of God in that respect. And it's implied through that statement. Okay, others of the Exodus were able to prophesy, though there is no indication they were appointed into any office to have an established authority with them over others. Numbers 11, 25-29 informs us of that. Numbers 11, 25-29. Then the Lord came down in a cloud and spoke to him. And he took the spirit of the spirit who was upon him and placed him upon the 70 elders associated with him. And it came about that when the spirit rested upon them, they prophesied. But they did not do it again. So a unique situation in that regard. Verse 26, but two men had remained in the camp. The name of one was Eldad, and then the name of the other, Medad, and the Spirit rested upon them. Now they were among those who had been registered, but had not gone out to the tent, and they prophesied in the camp. So a young man ran and told Moses, said, Eldad and Medad are prophesying in the camp. And that's when Joshua, the son of Nun, attended Moses from his youth, answered, said, Lord, Moses, my Lord, restrain them. They don't have any right to be speaking on behalf of God. And Moses didn't see that way. Moses said to him, verse 29, are you jealous for my sake? See, he was protecting his authority, good intentions, but obviously not seeing the overall picture. You know, people can have good intentions and yet be short in regards to fulfilling really what needs to be done on occasion. So Moses said to him, are you jealous for my sake? Would that all the Lord's people were prophets, that the Lord would put his spirit upon them. Obviously, that's a communicator that's been around a group of people that are maladjusted and oriented in regard to God's plan. Otherwise, nothing but human viewpoint come from his mouth, and I can understand him saying this. I wish they'd all get in fellowship and prophesy. That'd be a change of pace. L, this indicates that the act of prophesying came as a result of the filling of the Holy Spirit and could occur at random as so intended by God. Just as the gift of prophecy in the church is given by God the Holy Spirit and is designed to function in the filling ministry. So we see the Holy Spirit, obviously, as Peter has made clear, completely involved in regards to the function of this particular gift and office. The rules behind one prophesying was that the communication was to never violate the principles of Bible doctrine. In other words, they would not prophesy anything that would go against the Mosaic law or doctrine otherwise. If it's the truth of God's word, he's not going to violate his own word. So the communication was to never violate the principle of Bible doctrine, and or if the things prophesied don't come true, the prophet was to be put to death. And in fact, the false prophets obviously thrived in Israel in Old Testament times. Just shows you how spiritually maladjusted they were as a nation, not putting these people to death like they should have. You want to let people like that live and have control and power within the nation, well, then you expect your nation to go down the tubes and be associated with their cursing. Deuteronomy 13, 1 through 5. So the penalty for misrepresenting God in word was death. If a prophet or a dreamer of dreams rises among you and gives you a sign or a wonder, prophet or anyone that says, you know, I've seen God, or God spoke to me, revealed to me. And a sign or a wonder can denote an associated miracle or something to validate what they're claiming is true. The sign and wonder comes true, verse 2, concerning which he spoke to you, saying, let us go after other gods, whom ye have not known, and let us serve them. So this tells you right off the bat that Satan is actively involved in regards to counterfeiting God's chain of command and gifts and offices, etc. And it was possible for one, obviously, to have a miracle occur associated with them. But in this case, they're teaching false doctrine. The claim to go after other gods. That's false doctrine. Setting up an idol, misrepresenting God's law otherwise. Well, it doesn't make any difference what kind of miracles they may perform. That which one uses to validate all things, first and foremost, starts with the truth of Bible doctrine. You cannot rest on appearances alone in regards to that which is around us and people, etc. You must use the guidelines of Bible doctrine to do your evaluation first and foremost. No matter how pious, spectacular, or whatever may be associated with them. And this is all brought out in regards to a false prophet here. 3, you shall not listen to the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams. For the Lord your God is testing you to find out if you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. And love is dependent upon one's embracing an orientation to the truth of his word, not the people. You shall follow the Lord your God, verse 4, and fear him. And you shall keep his commandments, listen to his voice, serve him, and cling to him. But that prophet or that dreamer of dreams, verse 5, shall be put to death, because he has counseled rebellion against the Lord your God, who brought you from the land of Egypt, redeemed you from the house of slavery, to seduce you from the way in which the Lord your God commanded you to walk, so you shall purge evil from among you. So a final act of separation is what was to occur to separate their life from existence on this planet. That's Deuteronomy 13, Deuteronomy 18, and verses 20 and 22. But the prophet, he shall speak a word presumptuously in my name. That almost has the idea of eisegeting. Presumptuously. This is what God said, and he's reading it based on his own will. Just what we dealt with in Peter. That no true prophecy comes in that method, or is understood or interpreted in that method. Which I have not commanded him to speak, or which he shall speak in the name of other gods, that prophet will die. That's keeping the law. You may say in your heart, how shall we know the word which the Lord has not spoken? In verse 22, when a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, if the thing does not come about or come true, that is the thing which the Lord has not spoken. The prophet has spoken it presumptuously. You should not be afraid of him. So, on the one hand, you can look at and look for the evidence physically in this respect. And if what they prophesy doesn't come true, that's a sign of a false prophet. But otherwise, even if it did come true, they are to have enough discernment to recognize it's in violation of Bible doctrine anywhere, is still a false prophet. So the major indicator would be failure of the prophecy of being fulfilled. And those violating these rules are determined to be false prophets. All that violate these rules are false prophets, designated as false prophets. Jeremiah 14:14. Verse 13, but, ah, Lord God, I said, look, the prophets are telling them. You will not see the sword, nor will you have famine, but I will give you the lasting peace of this place. In regards to Jeremiah's role, in regards to Judah and the ultimate fifth cycle of discipline and dispersion, and that they were to allow themselves to be taken captive, not to fight it, etc., and that which is associated with the instructions by God in this regards, their captivity under Babylon. And you got false prophets that are taking issue with them. Taking issue with the future history that is being prophesied in regards to this country of Israel. And the Lord said to me, and they're saying, don't worry about it. This isn't going to happen. These people are, they're just fanatics. They're just speculating. Then the Lord said to me, the prophets are prophesying falsehood in my name. I have neither sent them, nor commanded them, nor spoken to them. They are prophesying to you a false vision, divination, inquiring of demon activity, occult type of activity, a futility. It's all wasteful, like astrology. You've got to look up and see what your sign is and what it says today. And that's a bunch of garbage. If you haven't got over that spiritually yet, you need to. That doesn't determine your future destiny. But obviously, on the other end of the coin, it lets you know how accurate demons can be in regards to people sometimes overall. Yeah, I looked at mine once. And the deception of their own minds. That's before I ever became a believer. I looked at it. Futility and the deception of their own minds. Therefore, thus says the Lord concerning the prophets who are prophesying in my name, although it was not I who sent them, yet they kept saying, there shall be no sword or famine in this land. By sword and famine, these prophets shall meet therein. Jeremiah 14:14, 23:32. Behold, as Yahweh declares, I am against those who have prophesied false dreams, declares the Lord, and related them, led my people astray by their falsehoods and reckless boasting. Yet I did not send them or command them, nor do they furnish this people the slightest benefit. The slightest benefit. You're not going to get any benefit from human viewpoint garbage. That does that align with the truth of Bible doctrine? I don't care who it comes from. I don't care if it's your spouse that's trying to lay something on you. You know, to get that personal, there's no benefit. And that's the way God sees it. That's the way we should see it. Okay, and then Lamentation 2:14. Your prophets have seen for you false and foolish visions. And they have not exposed your iniquity. So, one characteristic of false prophets is they're not going to call you to task in regards to STA activity. And they're not going to line out where people are out of line. Otherwise, they'll tend to cater to people and patronize them. So, as to restore you from captivity, see, so they can make an reversion recovery, but they have seen for you false and misleading oracles. Ezekiel 13:9. So my hand will be against the prophet who sees false visions and utter lying divinations. They will have no place in the council of my people. Nor will they be written down in the register of the house of Israel, nor will they enter the land of Israel, that you may know that I am the Lord God in regards to Israel's restoration in history. In that respect, God will ultimately do away with them. Then 22:28. Prophets have smeared whitewashed for them, seeing false visions and even divining lies for them, saying, thus says the Lord God, when the Lord has not spoken. As these verses in Deuteronomy 18:20-22 makes clear, prophecy could be in the realms of doctrinal revelation, the divine viewpoint on a matter, or in a spatial or temporal sense, a foretelling, something of the past, present, or future, in which the prophet would have no previous knowledge. So prophecy could come in the form of simply divine revelation, such as prophets in the early church prophesying the royal imperatives and the instructions given for the church to operate and function. Or it could look at something that's more commonly understood in regards to prophecy, something in the future, as far as time goes, or past, as well as something that may be occur geographically away and the person has no idea. It can happen in that respect. We saw that in regards to Jesus and the woman in the well. Saying, yeah, you're right when you said, you know, you're not married, you've had five husbands, blah, blah, blah. P. False prophets arise as a test of positive volition in their adherence to the truth. We read that Deuteronomy 13:3. False doctrine is part of the MO of Satan in this world, and those who come proclaim doctrine, whether it's under the banner of simply God or under Christianity, whatever, is all a test whether or not we are discerning in regards to God's word otherwise and are adhering strictly to it. It's a test of positive volition to not let oneself be led astray and demanding the prerequisite of God, the Holy Spirit, and understanding of all these things in His filling ministry on behalf of us all. And then the truth of Bible doctrine of any deviation in regards to what it teaches or instructs us in the matter. This is all test. Q. Balaam is an example of a prophet that went into reversionism. He did it as a lot of false prophets get into the business to begin with, and that's for the money. 2 Peter 2, 15 through 16, which we'll be addressing here, next chapter, in regards to false teachers that emulate false prophets. Verse 15, forsaking the right way, they have gone astray, having followed the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who led the wages of unrighteousness. Now, Balaam, as a prophet, initially was adjusted. But then he got on the monetary grid, and he sold out. He started merchandising God's word. He did it for the money. And God gave him a wake-up call, that he's too stubborn to even see through that. That's when, verse 16, that he received a rebuke for his own transgression, for a dumb donkey. You might think that, you know, that's redundant. it means that obviously a donkey that usually cannot speak. Speaking with the voice of a man restrained the madness of the prophet as he went off his rocker psychologically, mentally, and was trying to get the donkey to go forward, and he's in danger, and the donkey finally was stubborn, as a donkey would be, and he's beating him and everything else, and the donkey finally turned around and said, "Get off my ass." You idiot. Pun intended. And rebuked him in regards to this. And this is all part of discipline and wake-up calls that God's trying to give Balaam. But obviously, ultimately, it did not had its desired effect. But does that mean that it was wrong? That the application was wrong? No. The application was right in how God dealt with them. Just because people don't come around doesn't mean that Bible doctrine is not working. It just means they're negative. And then Numbers 22 is where we get the account of Balaam in its entirety. You can read that on your own. Or the prophesying came primarily with direct revelation. How it was transmitted, dreams and visions as vehicles for transmission. That was the primary means of enlightening the individual. Yes, however, it is noted that musical instruments can be used for prophesying, implying prophecy through the medium of song. 1 Chronicles 25:1, obviously, the instruments themselves are inanimate objects. They're not going to communicate verbally one way or the other. So the instruments is associated with the words that would be put to a song under the influence of the musical under the umbrella of the musical instruments in that regard. 1 Chronicles 25:1. Which is kind of interesting. A little tidbit in regards to prophesying, at least I thought it was. Moreover, David and the commanders of the army set apart of the service some of the sons of Asaph, who was the author of some of the Psalms in the Book of Psalms, which are songs, and of Heman and of Jeduthun, who were to prophesy with lyres, harps, and cymbals. And a number of those who performed their service was. So the inclination is just like a piano or whatever. I play the piano and then prophesy in verse. And obviously the songs we sing are designed to communicate Bible doctrine. It's just put to music. Females could prophesy. They were not omitted in the function of this gift. Exodus 15:20. Even though the dominant prophets were male, those who prophesied dominantly were male. Exodus 15:20, and Miriam the prophetess, so she could prophesy. Aaron's sister took the timbrel in her hand. All the women went out after her with timbrels and with dancing. And Miriam said, answered them, sing the Lord, for he is highly exalted. The horse and his rider, he has hurled into the sea. In regards to deliverance from Pharaoh, the Exodus. And there you see, interesting, we see musical instruments associated with the prophetess. Deborah, was a prophetess that also held office as judge. Again, more or less exception to the rule. We see a woman that holds authority here with respect to Israel as a nation, and she also had the gift of prophecy, Judges 4:4. Now, Deborah, a prophetess, the wife of Lepidoth, was judging Israel at that time. So, God's not against women. While the prophetical office was introduced by Moses, an official prophetical order is not seen to be in place until Samuel. An order, training, schooling, and bringing together in an organized fashion prophets as an office, to hold office, to function in that respect. Is not clearly seen to be in place until Samuel, under obviously the latter part of King Saul and David's reign in regards to Israel. And I'm just going to go ahead because we're just getting in on this. Let's be a good cutoff point here. Pick up Tuesday. Our next session is set aside for our annual business meeting according to our Constitution. If you're a voting member, we ask that you remain after the break for second session. If you're not, you're more than welcome to sit in if you like. You just will not be able to vote in that regard. And otherwise, we'll pick up straight up 11 o'clock as close as possible and try to take care of the affairs of this local church logistically. Father, again, we thank you for the grace of your word. We ask God the Holy Spirit continue to light us to truth and matters at hand. Continue to direct and guide this local church in all that we think, say, and do. In Jesus' name. Amen.